The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
We're going to see this morning of a man who did not run from his failure. We're going to see a story this morning about failure on the biggest levels. And we're going to read a story about a guy who actually tattletales on himself, and we're going to talk about that later. A guy who tells this story about himself that's repeated in four different gospels. And what my hope is this morning is that we're going to see something about how we deal with failure and how in the church we should be able to just pull these stinking masks off and stop running from each other. Because there's nothing more burdensome in my soul this morning for you and for our church than for us to make sure that we get the mask off. I emailed our elders this morning to say to them, would you pray this morning specifically, I don't do this normally, that God would utilize this sermon to help our people to stop running. Stop running in shame and guilt, and stop running from fear of what others might think of us, and start running to Christ and to one another about our failures. Because the gospel said something about it, and Jesus has done something about it, and Jesus has done something so powerfully about it that it should take down our mask and cause us to stop running from place to place to place and relation town to town to town and church to church to church and start being people that say, yeah, I did do that, and I want to acknowledge that before the Lord and let that be a part of who I am, because that's how he's going to work in me. That's my hope this morning. I have a burden for you. I have a burden for a lot of Christians that we would stop playing games, that we would stop putting up masks, and we'd stop putting on facades, and we would stop not being honest and transparent with one another, and that we would be humble enough to receive correction when it's given, and humble enough to readily acknowledge when we've sinned, and eager enough to say, I invite it all. I want it all. Because there's no way I can be like Jesus unless it's a community project. You help me and I help you, and we all run to Jesus together. That's the hope this morning. Right? That's what we're going to study. We're going to study this morning this beautiful picture in the Bible. One of the things about the Bible that you cannot miss is the Bible does not put the facade on people's lives. The Bible gives us stories of guys like Abram who were promised that he would have a child by Sarai, having an immoral relationship with Hagar to have another child. Doesn't hide that from us. The Bible doesn't hide from us David, King David, this man after God's own heart, who when the kings were out to war, should have been out to war with his guys, and looked out over the horizon and saw a beautiful woman bathing and called her to himself. The Bible doesn't hide that from us. So my question has been in my own life, and the question I have of the life of the people in the church is, then why do we hide that stuff? Why are we afraid when the Bible is indicating we should not be? When the Bible is revealing these things to us, not to help us just say, look, see there, I'm like David, or I'm just like Peter, but really to say to us, yeah, you are just like them. The key is they didn't stay there. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. This real life example of people who failed, and he failed hard. And he failed you talk about the fourth quarter when the game's on the line, the moment that you've got to step up to the plate and you've got to respond, and this guy fumbles it away. And he fumbles it away in a big way. We're going to see it in the life of Peter. The story of Peter's denial. And what I want to see this morning is all I just explained, that Jesus gives us deniers. People who are faithless, these moments when we're faithless, he gives us courage to make us more and more and more like Christ. And every one of us are a work in progress. All right, so here's my prayer. My prayer is it's going to free us to be honest. It'll free us to be transparent. It'll free us to talk about the reality of our lives. And so that others might hear the story of how Jesus is transforming us. So let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew 26, 69 through 75 together. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, we are people who want desperately to live a life that is open and honest and transparent. And we're also people who live a life that we want to represent you really well in this world. And yet, Lord, we find weakness in both. This morning, would you help us? Would you help us see that there is hope in Christ, that there's power in Christ to change, and that you have done something so powerfully in the gospel that if we believe it, we don't have to hide anymore. And it will resonate in our souls that we can't stop talking about it. So Lord, meet us this morning. Lord, you know our weakness. You know my challenges this morning. Would you meet us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at this text, but I want to start with something because there's an irony in the text going on. Look back with me in verse 68 of Matthew 26. And you're going to notice something going on in this moment. This is the moment we're in. We're in the moment when these dudes, the leaders of the Jewish people, have arrested Jesus. And we got to reread this because we got to see what's going on. Go back to verse 67 with me. "Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him." Now look at what they're saying now. "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now this could not be a more disrespectful, deriding moment in the life of Christ. As we talked about last week, the idea of somebody spitting in our own faces is one of the most disrespectful things that could happen. But notice what they're saying to Jesus. They have seemingly blindfolded him, and they're asking him to prophesy, to tell them, "Who is it that hit you?" Now, the reason why this is ironic is because then we jump into a statement or a story that is actually fulfilling a prophecy that Jesus has just declared. So go back with me, if you will, a little bit further in Matthew 26 and look at verse 31 with me. Okay? Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus said to them, this is in the Garden of Sin, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But then verse 33, look what Peter said. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Do you see what's happening here? Matthew is taking us on a journey to help us see the wonder of Christ. Just for a moment, that here he is in his most disrespected moment of the greatest disdain of humanity upon Christ, and they're telling him, "Prophesy to us." In that very moment, the very words of Jesus are being fulfilled. It's a moment for us to just step back and marvel once again at Matthew showing us that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, Savior, and King that we all need. He's showing us something about Christ that we can't miss, that we just have to marvel at for a moment. Throughout the book of Matthew, he's been concerned to tell us, look, Jesus has fulfilled every prophecy that was laid out by the Jewish people about this Christ. Matthew makes it clear from Jesus' birth to his family line, to his heritage, to the miracles he's performed, to eventually, as we're going to see, his death and resurrection. Matthew's made it clear Jesus has fulfilled it all. Fulfilled it all. Matter of fact, if you study the book of Matthew, look for this phrase, as it was written, or he fulfilled, or in fulfillment of. Look for those phrases, and you'll find them happening throughout the book of Matthew, because Matthew's trying to say something to these people. Jesus has fulfilled it all. He's done it all. But there's something else Matthew has been laying out for us. Matthew's been concerned with showing us that Jesus Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of his people. Right, we've seen it in Jesus' kingship when Jesus has declared what his kingdom is going to look like and how his people are to live in this kingdom. He's even differentiated between how the Jewish people thought the kingdom of God was going to be and how God's kingdom was going to be that Jesus would eventually rule over. We've also seen his priesthood as him being the mediator between God and man and the authoritative teacher of God's word. And then we have these unusual moments. They're subtle moments that we just have to pick up out of the text to see Jesus, the prophet. Every word that he declares coming true. When he speaks about future events and says they will happen, you can take it to the bank. They are going to happen. So what does this tell us about Jesus in this moment? Now just for a moment, if you can, drop yourself into that courtyard. Visualize looking into that room, seeing these men slap Jesus, knowing that behind you, the prophecy about Peter is being fulfilled, and ask yourself, what does this say about the man being slapped right now? What does it say about the man who they're saying to him, prophesy to us, tell us it is who hit you? Well, I'll tell you what it says. It says that man could not have only told them who it was, he could have told them all their great-great-great-granddaddies. He could have told them every part of their history. He could have told them the second of their birth. He could have told them the very moment when they were conceived by their mother and father. That's who that man is. That's who that person is. And this moment when you see this strange irony of prophesy to us, you Christ. And on the other side, you see this prophecy being fulfilled. Friends, we are seeing nothing more than the King who knows all things. Who knows all things, condescending himself and bringing himself low for us. You're aware of that, right? Any moment, he could have called down 10,000 legions of angels. He just said 12. He could have called down more than that. At any moment, he could have just stood up and rose up and says, do you know who I am? Let me tell you about every part of your history. Let me tell you who it is that hit me. Better yet, let me tell you your mama's name, your granddaddy's name. Let me tell you every part of your life. It tells us in this moment, it tells us the moment that he met Peter, the one who is now denying him. And the moment he met all the disciples, here's what he knew. He knew they all would fall away. And yet he chose them anyway. It reminds us of what Psalm 103 says about how God sees us. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. You know what this tells you? It tells you that your God, your King, your Master, your Creator knows exactly what's in you. And loves you anyway. He knows you better than your mama knows you. He knows you better than your spouse knows you. And he loves you anyway. He is the one, this is the King, who prophesied of Peter's denial, his own disciples falling away, and he still said to them, I'm going to lead you into Galilee one day. One day you're going to sit with me around this table. One day you're going to see me exalted and you're going to follow me in to this glorious kingdom. This is what we see. We see a king who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-seeing. That's what we're seeing here. So don't let that moment of him being disrespected pass by. While in the backdrop, Peter is denying him. It's a subtle moment. And it tells us something. It tells us that there is nothing in our lives, nothing, good or bad, that this king has not seen, has not known, has not oversaw, and has not sifted and filtered through his hands. 1 John puts it this way, and I find this remarkable, because how many times do you find your heart condemning you? 1 John says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Why? Because he knows everything. Matthew 10 says that God knows every number of the hairs on our head. Acts 1:20 says that God knows the hearts of all men. Friends, that's the Jesus we're confronted with in this story. That's a Jesus that we better marvel at in this story. The one who is yielding himself to the Father's will. The one who is humbly being slapped and disrespected and derided and chided and sarcastically abused. The one who could have done anything in that moment, yet humbled himself not to, while on the backdrop knowing all that I prophesied is about to come to pass. That's our Jesus. It's a subtle moment. It's a subtle moment when Peter's denial is fulfilling Jesus' words of prophecy. Listen, it should just make us for a moment stop and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Friends, you're aware, right, that before you were ever born, the God of the universe marked out your days. That he is the one who determines your life and your breath and the moment when you will breathe your first and when you'll breathe your last. And he is the one that although you plan your steps, God has ordained your ways. And yet in all your faithlessness and your wandering and your travails and all the challenges and successes and awards and greatness, God loved you anyway, and a Savior came to be slapped and spit upon and disrespected. That's our Savior. That's our King. And I don't want you to miss this, because as Bruce so eloquently read for us this morning, when we are faithless like Peter, what do we see? He remained faithful. I find it ironic that Jesus is being slapped and Peter is denying and faithless. In this moment, Peter could not stand for Jesus, but Jesus was standing for Peter. That's remarkable news. It's remarkable news. And we cannot stop marveling at Christ. We just can't. While at the same time, tilt our heads a little bit at Peter. I mean, this is a crazy story. I mean, let's remember who Peter is, right? We all know Peter. If you know anything about your Bible, you know something about Peter. If you don't, and you're new here, let me just give you some updates about Peter. Peter was a fantastic fisherman, probably the strongest and oldest of the disciples. He was kind of the spokesman, the guy that anytime something needed to be said, Peter said it. Some moments in Peter's life with Jesus, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a moment when Jesus takes three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and he brings them up to this mountain where he's going to meet God, and he's going to pull back the veil of his humanity. He brings three guys there to take a look at this thing, and Peter's one of them. And you find Peter virtually in every one of these critical moments. When Jesus goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane, he brings three guys further into the garden with him. Peter's one of those. This is the guy in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, hey, who do you say that I am? That Peter made that remarkable declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Peter. This is the same guy who in that same garden scene when they're arresting Jesus, he's the only one that we know of that pulled out a sword to protect him. In other words, this is not a slouch, friends. This is not some weakling, some wimp that we go, you know, I don't know, man. You know, this is like Pee Wee Herman. This is not Pee Wee Herman. This is not that guy. That's a dated thing for some of you, right? So millennials, that was a really weakling in the 80s, right? Okay, just make sure we're clear on that one, right? I don't know who your weaklings are. You can tell me later, but that was my weakling, was Pee Wee Herman, right? This is no slouch. This is the most outspoken, most courageous, real man, if you will. I mean, if he were to walk in our doors, we would all say, that's a dude. That's a real man. Kind of had it together. He was strong. He was courageous. He would do weird things like step out of the boat when nobody else would. That's who Peter was. Yet here he is in this moment, in this scene, denying that he's a follower of Jesus. Now we need to notice the first two times that this happened. Notice the language of who the people are that are asking or are talking about him. First two times, it's little girls or slave girls or servant girls. English texts use servant girls. Greek texts would say they're slave girls, right? So what's fascinating is Matthew uses this on purpose, and I think we'll learn later, Peter uses it on purpose to help us see something. In first century Judaism and in Israel, women were considered less than men. Just a known fact. Little girls were considered less than women. Slave girls were the lowest of the low on the social chain. In other words, what you're seeing here is this is the least intimidating and the lowest person on the scale. This would not be somebody you need to be intimidated by at all. Yet here is Peter twice being challenged by slave girls. And you'll notice that both times, it's not even an accusation. It's not even a legal accusation. It's just a statement of fact. I mean, the one time, the first girl says, you were with Jesus the Galilean. And the language doesn't indicate it's like harsh. It's just, hey, you were with Jesus the Galilean. The second girl says, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. She looked around and says, hey, this guy was with him. And what you'll notice is Peter, in both moments, his denial gets more fierce. The first one he says, just basically kind of denies it, says, no, you're mistaken. The second time, he denies it with an oath, meaning his denial gets more fierce. It gets more resolute. Leon Morris, when talking about this, because I needed to understand the progress or the digression, right? I think we all can relate to that. I mean, you get caught into something and you feel like you got to kind of keep digging the hole, right? My dad used to say, son, put your shovel down because it's getting worse, right? Right? That's what's happening here. Leon Morris shows us this, and he says this, embarked on this course of denial, he is led further into evil. The first denial involved a lie. The second time, Peter perjured himself. The first was more than a declaration that he did not know what the girl was talking about. The second was a clear repudiation of Jesus. Peter's just getting stronger here. No, I don't know the man. And declares it by an oath, a legal, documented kind of idea. No, I don't know him. And then comes the dreaded third time. Someone else picked him out, and they noticed something about his accent, right? He was from Galilee. Very similar to, in our culture, you knew somebody is from the South. It's obvious Bruce or others of you are from the South. Christine Icola, she starts talking, and you go, yeah, girl, she's from the South. You know, Kentucky's her place. And people like that are Canadians. You know, Canadians have a certain accent. This is like accent profiling, not racial profiling, but accent profiling. This guy knows, based on your accent. Now, what's fascinating is he's basically saying, based on your accent and among the people that are here, you must have been with him. This wasn't even like, no, you were with him and I can tell, and this we're judging you for this. This was like a thrown out there, like, generally, people that have this accent in this moment must have been with that guy. And Peter just comes unhinged. I mean, the text says at this point he begins to curse. I mean, we have to believe that what's happening here is that Peter is recognizing these people are seeing him as a follower of Christ. So in Peter's mind, he thinks to himself, what can I do to prove to them that I'm not? And he begins to use profanity. We've all been there. We've all been there. get a little nervous about what people really think about us, and we begin to kind of use words and things that maybe aren't really us, but we want them to not think that we're really us. So we say things or do things that look like we're most definitely not connected. R.C. Sproul makes this comment about Peter's language. He says, as Peter essentially was pronouncing a curse on those who associated with Jesus, on those who associated him with Jesus, saying that his accusers deserve to be damned. Basically what he's saying is, y'all can go to hell. That's not who I am. Think about that. He unleashed a torrent of verbal abuse at the suggestion that he was a follower of Jesus, insisting that he did not know his Lord. Again, do you see the irony? Inside the room, they're chiding this one and disrespecting him. Outside the room, Peter's now doing the same. And then the rooster crowed. And immediately the rooster crowed. You see what Matthew does here? Matthew like shows Peter in this profane denial. It's like as soon as he opens his mouth, the rooster shows up. Now, according to the Bible, there's two things that happen in this moment. And I don't want us to miss them. In Luke, when Luke is talking about this scene, look at the phrase that Luke uses about this. First thing that happened, he said, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I mean, can you imagine the sick feeling in your gut? He did the very thing he said he would not do. The very thing he would not do. And the Lord, as they're beating him, spitting on him, chiding him, just turns and looks out the window. You've all had those moments where you've sinned awfully and you know the fear of going to talk to those that you sinned against or who would be the ones that are going to be affected by your sin and the fear. I don't think we can even understand the sorrow here. But then we're told in Matthew 26, something else happened. And it said, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. See the connection? Jesus turns, looks at him, sees him, and then he remembers. Remembers the words of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And the text says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. We really cannot put ourselves in Peter's shoes here. This is unique to Peter. But here's courageous, strong, fearless Peter. I will not deny you. Everybody else will die before I deny you, yet I will not deny you. And he's melting in fear in this moment. This is the one who stood toe-to-toe with Christ. This is the guy that on two different occasions rebuked Jesus, the one he thought was the Messiah, yet cannot stand before a couple little girls. This is the one who pulled out his sword to protect his master and now will condemn anyone to hell who's accusing him of following that master. I mean, this is a downfall like no other. And I think we all feel it. See, this is why this story is so real. We can feel Peter's temptation. I don't think we can feel his sorrow. I mean, none of us have had the moment where we are physically looking in the face of the bloodied face of the Savior as he's getting beaten up while we're denying him. None of us have had that. So we can't feel the sorrow of Peter in this, but I think we can certainly feel the temptation here. We all feel his weakness. We all know that same weakness runs through our veins. We can feel it. You feel it in moments when somebody asks you about your faith in Christ and you clam up. Your palms get sweaty. Your heart starts racing. You feel like you're going to have an anxiety attack. We've all had those moments when people, we're afraid people are about to associate us with Christ, and we do little things. You know, we're maybe reading our Bible at the coffee shop and people start coming in and we cover our Bible up. The little things. Or we might think they're going to associate us with Christ and we begin to say things or do things that don't represent Christ on purpose so that others won't associate us with him. We have all these moments when fear rises up in our soul and it feels like it just literally jumps out of our throat and grabs our tongue. I mean, all of us feel it and we all know it. I mean, it's one thing to speak boldly about Jesus here in church. Have a great time fellowshipping with one another. It's a whole nother thing to walk out these doors in society and find ourselves doing the very thing we said we'd never do. Like Peter, I think we find ourselves tilting our heads at ourselves, going, what was that? And to get in our car to go home and feeling this embarrassment, like, what did I just do here? How did I not stand up for Christ in that moment? Why did I not say something about the reality of the gospel? And our story leaves us with Peter weeping bitterly. The great thing about the story is the story in this section might end with Peter weeping bitterly, but that's not the end of Peter's story. Because what you're going to find is, here's Peter weeping bitterly, walking in shame, but his story doesn't end there. Because if you contrast this story of Peter with something else that happens early in Peter's life after Jesus has ascended, you're seeing two different guys. Now flip over with me to the book of Acts real quick. Acts 2, I want you to notice something that happens. In Acts chapter 2, this is after Jesus has died, after he's been raised from the dead, after he's ascended and put the Holy Spirit on the believers. Acts chapter 2, there's miraculous things happening. People are speaking about the things of God in languages they don't know, and others are hearing it in their own language, and people are gathering around going, what's going on here? This is crazy. These people are mad. Some people are saying, no, these people aren't drunk like you think. But notice what happens in chapter 2, verse 14. Huge crowd. Thousands of people. And the text says this, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. Now, I have a question for you. When you're studying your Bibles and you see the failure of Peter, you have to ask a question. Why did they not just say, in one of the disciples? We see this in other moments. Why did Luke determine, when he's writing the book of Acts, to say, let me tell you about a guy, and his name is Peter. And why does he say these very words, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice? Why didn't he just say, Peter started preaching? Why does he got to use this resolute moment? Like, you can almost see it. Thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem. These people are crazy. What's going on here? And the disciples are going around going, well, you know, what kind of... And Peter just kind of, as a baseball manager I respect says, he put his foot down. He put his foot down like, okay, hey, these people aren't drunk as you suppose. And he began to preach the gospel in the first message that gave birth to the New Testament church. Why do we see this? Well, I think it's here on purpose. Because we've got to see this cowardly Peter turning into courageous Peter. And then we've got to do something. We got to look in the middle and go, what happened? That's what we got to do. How did Peter go from cowering before little girls to standing in front of the 11 before thousands of people to say, let me tell you what you're seeing? How did he do it? Well, turn me to John chapter 20. because there's a little moment in Jesus' life, in John's life, after Peter, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, that we can't miss. It's now, if you're putting timelines together, remember the denial of Peter is right at the first crack of the dawn of Friday morning when Jesus is about to be crucified on that Friday. Sunday, Jesus is going to get up from the dead. Great story. We're just a few days after this. We're maybe in between a first week here. And notice what happens. So Jesus is raised up from the dead, and what happens is the disciples in, they don't know where Jesus is right now. They're out in a boat. They're fishing, doing what they do. They don't catch anything. Jesus says to them, hey, you guys caught anything? They said, no, I haven't caught anything. It's kind of early in the morning. They said, well, he says, well, throw your net on the other side. And they're like, yeah, whatever. Throw the net on the other side. They gather such a large group of fish, they can't even get it in the boat. And this is where the text picks up. Okay, good. That's on the screen. Okay, good. In verse 7. It's not verse 7. No, it's not. It's down here. I got it in mind. Okay, I'm freaking out right now. Let me just read from here. 21, thank you. Okay, this is verse 21, not verse 7. Okay. Chapter 21, thank you. Verse 7. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I'm really struggling here. Okay. He says this, then that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now look at Peter's response. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Let me ask you what you'd have done. I know what we do. We sin against God, we sin against others, and we avoid. We run away. Peter could not wait to get to his Savior. Friends, do you see? This tells me how Peter saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as the one saying, listen, I knew you were going to do it all along. And I love you anyway. Wow. I mean, that just blows my mind to think he knows all that I would do and he loves me anyway. So why am I running from him? Why are you running from him? Peter throws himself into the sea, goes to the Savior. And the beautiful thing is you read the rest of the story, the Savior saying to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? Why did he ask him three times? You know, don't you, little guy? Because he denied him three times. Peter's like, Lord, yes, you know I love you. Of course I know you love me. Finally, Peter's like bummed out that he asked him a third time. And he says to him, Peter, go feed my lambs. Go take care of my people. Go do what I called you to do. Don't be ashamed anymore. I know what's in you, and that's why I came. I came because I knew you'd be faithless, but I am faithful to God and faithful to you, Peter. No reason to run anymore. And because Peter ran to Christ, God transformed Peter from cowering before little girls to standing with the 11. Oh man, I like that. I need that. I need that. This is Peter's moment here of contrition. But there's another moment here that's hidden that I want to help you see. That was another part of Peter's transformation. It's fascinating to me. This story of Peter's denial is documented in all four Gospels. Mark, or Matthew, took his Gospel and wrote it as he read Mark's Gospel. So Mark wrote a Gospel. Matthew then took it, looked at it, and began to add his own eyewitness account to some things as well. Read the story of Peter's denial, and he wrote that as well. Not sure if you know this or not, but Mark is known as Peter's interpreter. In other words, the Gospel of Mark is a gospel written from the perspective of Peter. Meaning, Peter told Mark, I got a story that you better get in that book. Let me tell you what I did to this Christ. Tell you what I did to Jesus. And then Luke wrote, then John wrote, and they all kind of pinned out, well, Peter wanted this in Mark, he better want it in everything else. You talk about transparency. I mean, listen, if we in the church struggle with transparency and sincerity and reality and being struggle with who we are, take a long look at Peter for a moment. Wow. Talk about openness of life and saying, you want to talk about failure? Here's your guy. Wow. Which of us would want such an embarrassing story written down through all the annals of human history that we'd all read? Michael Green nails this when he writes about Peter, and I love how he puts it. He said, it takes a big man to admit such a comprehensive failure and to be willing to have it published. That is one of the differences between the failure of Peter and Judas, who we're going to study next week. Judas did not allow his fall to drive him back to repentance and recommissioning. Peter did. Judas gave way to remorse and killed himself. Peter was brought back in deep humility and repentance to Jesus and recommissioned three times, as John tells us, to compensate for his three denials. And he became that rock-like man whom Jesus had longed for. Wow! Now, there's so much truth to unpack in this that we've just got to stop for a minute. I mean, I just want to leave you a few things to take home with this, because listen, it's one thing. We all go, well, I can relate to Peter. Yeah, I'm weak like Peter. Well, friends, that's not the story of Peter. The story of Peter is we are weak like Peter, but Peter didn't stay there. And I think there's some clues to why Peter didn't stay there that will help us. And the first clue is it begins with running to Jesus. I mean, it begins getting out of the boat and stopping this, you know, shame and covering our own stuff and not running to Christ in repentance. That moment when Peter jumps out of the boat, that's his moment of repentance. That's his moment of going to Christ and just dealing with his failure. And looking Jesus eyeball to eyeball. The very one who turned and looked at him while he's denying, Peter is now going to him and admitting, I blew it. Listen, right now, you know these moments. You know what happened on Friday night when you were with your friends hanging out. And you know how you blew it. And you came to church this morning kind of hoping maybe you'll hear something that'll salve your soul. And here's what it is. Run to Christ. Run to him. He already knows. Run to him. This morning, you blew it with your kids. You're in the car driving, you know how it's going, and there being a nutcase in the back seat, and you freak out on your kids, and you know you've lost it, and you get here this morning, and you're just overwhelmed with shame because shouldn't a mom or a dad who's Christian be more godly? Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Repent. He already knows it. You felt ashamed that the other day at the office, when people were talking about things that you needed to interject into about Jesus, you did not say a word. You went somewhere else because you're embarrassed. Run to Christ. Friends, listen, right now, dive into those waters, get out of the boat, and go swimming to the shore. Get to Christ. Get to Christ. And there's a reason you got to get to Christ. Because when you get to Christ, leads us to the second take-home point, it will allow you to not shy away from using your sinful moments as a part of your gospel story. It'll allow you to see how God sees sin and how he redeemed you anyway. I mean, listen, Peter is and was the pillar of the New Testament church, wanted the story of his denial to be told. I hope you're aware of this. What that means is every Christian in the first century who received a gospel letter, when Peter came to their church to travel and preach, they said, hey, that's the guy that denied Jesus three times. They didn't say, oh, look at Peter, the apostle, the pillar of the church who's got it all together. No, they looked at this guy and went, okay, this was a guy just like us. He didn't stay there. How'd he get there? He wanted it to be known. He wanted it to be seen how Jesus forgave him and changed his life. I mean, the Apostle Paul, you read his story very much. He was the guy that was murdering Christians and voting to have them approved for their murder. When Paul shared his testimony, guess what he included? I was a murderer of Christians. That's what I did. Let me tell you my story and how Christ transformed my life. He did not hide his sin. He used it as part of his story. See, here's what the gospel does to us. Here's what the power of Christ. This is why you run to Christ. Here's what it does. Christ says, you're all sinners. Better yet, you're worse of a sinner than you even know that you're a sinner, because it took the Son of God to die to satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf. That's bad. Right? That's awful. Meaning, Jesus criticizes me more than anybody of, and any of you ever will. He's already said, dude, you're the worst of the worst, and it took me to die for you. While in the same moment that he's dying for me, he's saying, but I love you more than anybody else ever will, and I forgive you more than anybody else ever will, and I'm willing to give my life for you. And what it allows me to do is then to say, I don't have to hide my sin anymore. I can actually say, listen, I'm a sinner. And all y'all would go, yeah, we already knew that, dude. And Jesus would, I say, yeah, I kind of knew that. It allows us to then readily talk about it and confess it to one another so we can have community help in the service project of transforming us to be more and more like Jesus. That's what the gospel does. The gospel says to you, God already knew your sin. Already knew it. So if you think you're hiding something, you're not. Stop running from Christ, run to Christ, and when you run to Christ, you find such forgiveness that says to you, look, I know who you are, I know what you're about, and I know exactly how I'm transforming you. Let this be part of your story to be utilized of how I'm going to transform you. Listen, this is why the Bible says in James 5 that confession brings healing. That's why, listen, if you've been confronted by a brother or sister in love, don't run from them anymore. It's ridiculous. They love you enough to tell you about it. If you've sinned against somebody and you know you need to go to them, don't keep running from them. Go to them. Why? The gospel's already said you've sinned. It's a no-brainer. It's already done. When you need help about dealing with these things, run to Christ and run to Christ's people. That's why we can be real. Christians should be the most real, transparent, sincere people on earth. It's part how the gospel changes us. Now there's the final lesson I think to be learned in Peter. And it's really important that we get this is to not think too highly of ourselves and our ability to stand, but to lean on Christ and his strength. See, here's the beauty of this story, right? I mean, one of the beauties is Peter boldly declared he'd never fail, and he did. When he never, you know, I'm gonna stand, I'm gonna die, and he's cowering before little girls. One minute puffing out his chest, the next minute he's gasping for air. Peter's sin is a reminder that we are all weak. We're all weak. And in our pride, we're very weak. It's a reminder that we need Christ's strength. Before he was a pillar in the church, Peter had to see that he was putty on his own. It reminds you, doesn't it, of 1 Corinthians where Paul said this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Friends, this is what the gospel does to you. The gospel overwhelms you with the reality that you have sinned. It overwhelms you with the reality that you cannot save yourself. It overwhelms you with the reality that you need God to see you and save you. And it allows you then to say, "Lord, I need all your strength." And better yet, I can be honest about who I am and stop hiding behind all the facades. And I can receive all that you've given me through others, whether it be correction or encouragement, as a gift from you. I don't have to hide anymore. And then better yet, in moments where I think I'm going to stand, I'm going to be running to you going, "Lord, I don't think I can. I need help." Peter in his own strength was a weakling, but in Christ's power, he stood up with the 11. What a transformation. What a transformation. And friends, we need this. We need the gospel. God's power to transform us is the surest way that we can go from denier to proclaimer. The surest way we can go from covering ourselves up in our own fig leaves and being open about, "This is who I am. This way is real. These are the things I'm battling. I need help." From being dominated by sin to walking in holiness, only in Christ and by Christ can that happen. And you can see why. This story of Peter is a remarkably transparent story. Story of one of the greatest men that we would ever know to walk the face of the earth saying to us, "I want you to know about my greatest moment of weakness, my greatest failure." And then other writers, Luke, saying, "Let me tell you about what happened to Peter." So we can see the power of the gospel at work in a guy. So we don't have to be like cowering Peter. The gospel can change us. We don't have to be like hiding Peter. We can come out and be honest. Let's pray. Now, as we're praying this morning, the guys are going to get ready up here, but we're going to do a couple things. We're going to take communion here a bit. But I want to take a moment as we're here. I just want us to pause. There's some of you in the room that you know you're hiding in your sin, and I want to invite you to run to Christ this morning. I just want to take a moment for us to do that. There's some of you also that you've been hiding from others. And I want to take a moment to let you resolve that before the Lord. There's some of you that have put on the facade and you know that you need to find a brother or sister this morning to sit and talk with after church. Because you need to deal with some challenges. And you're afraid. And this morning, the wonder of Peter's story and the power of Christ is that you can be set free from your shame and your guilt and your fear. Father, this morning, we need Peter's story. So we thank you that in your inspired word, you gave it to us four times. Because you knew we needed Peter's story. Thank you that in your wisdom, you inspired Peter to tell us his story. Father, this morning, I pray for us. I pray for my friends that are here.
that if they were hiding and running from you, similar to Adam and Eve trying to cover up their own sin and put on their own fig leaves, that right now, Lord, they would run to Christ. They would put on their outer garment, dive into the bay, and run to Christ. Jesus, only you can offer them forgiveness. Only you can satisfy their soul. Only you can speak words of life. Only you can convince them of their forgiveness. Only you can fill them with no condemnation. Only you can make them stand in confidence before you. Only you knew that they would sin beforehand and come for him anyway. So let them run to you. And then, Lord, I pray against the sin of avoidance, where we avoid you and we avoid others because we don't want them to really know what's going on in our heart. Or maybe they've seen things in our heart and we don't want to be around them. Or maybe we've sinned against them and we know we need to go to them. Or maybe we're embarrassed about the kind of sin that we've lived in and we're afraid to talk with our friends that know Jesus and help us. Isolation, Lord, you know this, is the devil's territory. I pray you'd break that in us. I pray you would build in us a transparent, sincere, real, honest community that is unashamed to talk about the power of Christ changing us. And then, Father, I know this will take moments of us to put ourselves out to be vulnerable. We're going to be putting ourselves out in trust of you as we extend ourselves to others. Lord, your word says that this is the way of healing. This is the way of life, and life more abundant. And then, Lord, would you help us to see that we can relate to Peter, but help us to be changed like Peter. I want that in my soul. I want that in my church's soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.